I guess you know, over the years I have been bringing messages on various subjects at different places. It's never been a problem for me to come up with something, because I've covered so much of the Bible in various places, at various times, with different kinds of messages. And yet I know too that I don't want to just repeat something over and over again, or, like I say, get a one-stringed instrument and just keep plucking on it and saying the same thing. But there are two concurrent themes that run throughout the Bible that are very precious to me at my stage of life right now. I have come run the gamut, getting down now to my coming to my 75th birthday, and a lot of water's gone under the bridge. I've been preaching for a long number of years. I've preached all this country and around the world. And I've observed the needs of God's people, and I've watched various people in their struggle for growth, and I've watched others who seemingly had no concern whatever. And I've got a lot of experience in my background. And to boil down in just a few words what I believe to be essential, I am somewhat hard-pressed. But I do want to share with you something today that I consider the most priceless, the scarcest commodity in the world today, and that's the truth. I have become more and more aware as the days have gone by how little truth there is in this world. We've got a strange situation. We've got a man in the White House in Washington today who is an inveterate liar. We've got congressmen who run on tickets and don't mean a word of what they say. Well, get up, as soon as they get elected, they do just exactly the opposite of what they said they're going to do. And we've got school children that are taught to lie in school. They are made to pass from one grade to the other without them being adequately prepared. It's a strange thing that there are college graduates today that can't even read a book and cannot write legibly, write a letter out or sign their name where you understand what it says. And this is a tragic thing. This is all the result of a total disregard for the truth. I want to start with this thing because I want to say some things to you about this. I want you to go to a letter I preached in a long time, 3 John. As you know, John, who wrote these three little, what we call 3 little Johns, also wrote the Gospel of John. And at the time he wrote these, he was no doubt still in exile on the island of Patmos, which is down in the Aegean Sea. He was there a prisoner of the Lord, as it were. But you see, John was a man that, from what I have read in his books, John was a man who had what I'd call a pastor's heart. He had great concern for the people that he had taught. And he addresses these letters to different people. If you notice that in 1 John, that he just was kind of a general letter, and he said verse 4 of 1 John 1, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. When he gets to chapter or John 2, 1 John 2. He writes to the elect lady, I believe it is it not? The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. And I want you to notice that he uses this language in here quite often, whom I love in the truth, not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. And down in verse 3, he said, grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. And so he talks about truth over and over again. Well, let's get a to 3 John, and here he refers to himself again as the elder. Now remember that when he refers to himself as the elder, by this time John was a very old man. I don't know for sure, nobody else does, but from everything I've been able to study or read from some of my sources that I've had, John at this time was probably about 105, maybe to 110 years old. He was the youngest of the apostles when the Lord Jesus Christ called him out in his earthly ministry. John was the baby of the group. And yet he loved the Lord with all of his heart. We're told in the Gospel of John that that there was a disciple there that night of the Lord's Supper, the one whom the Lord loveth with his head leaning on the breast of Christ. That was no doubt John. John and Peter were the two who went to the open tomb that morning of the resurrection. Well, now he refers to himself now as the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the Lord. Now, Gaius is mentioned in several places in Acts chapter 19 and also in Romans chapter 16, I think it is. And I believe it's the same one. In fact, he was a man who was known for his hospitality. Paul referred to him as being hospitable. And listen to what he said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." This is the more or less the text that I wanted to talk to you about today. I guess the thing that I live for today, more than anything else, life doesn't hold a great deal of interest for me anymore. I have no desire particularly to go anywhere and see anything anymore. I've tasted most of the foods of the world that are worth tasting. The experiences of life have pretty well left me jaded in that respect. So I get a kick out of one thing more than anything else in my life. And that's what he said in verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." I have a lot of people around this country that look upon me somewhat as their father in the Lord. I have been instrumental in the salvation of a number of people through the ministry, and I've been able to feed a large number of people, not as many as I'd like to feed. I would like very much to have 1,000 more, even though the be very taxing, but I'd like to have a lot more than we have. But the only thing I want to say to you is this: even though we're not great in numbers, I have great joy in knowing that when I hear reports from various places that that there are people continuing in the truth. I think the greatest heartache I had as an evangelist, and I had a lot of them, was the fact that I could go into a church and I'd go in there and hold morning Bible studies for an hour or so, and then I'd teach at night, and I'd get down to the end of a week of meetings, or 2 weeks, whatever it might be, and then to know that God has started to work in some people's lives, and I knew that the pastor of that church was not going to carry the work on when I left. I knew it. In fact, if anything, he'd do everything he could to stop it. And I guess it just ripped the heart out of me to have to do that, because the one thing I wanted more than anything else in my ministry, and God has given it to me after all these years, about 20 years ago, the Lord began to show me some things. It took me a long time to become obedient to them, but I found out that if I was ever going to have the satisfaction of the ministry that I wanted to have, I was going to have to start dealing with people one-on-one, and I am too, and to try to see if I could get people to grow in grace, to encourage them, to study, to pray, to search and probe their way through the Word of God. And so the tape ministry began many years ago when no one else ever really was making tapes, long before all these guys got on the air. I bought one of the first line of tape duplicate. In fact, I bought a bunch of machines and hooked them all together because there wasn't a tape duplicator on the market that I could buy. And And so I started putting out tapes, and they went out, and they've gone all over the country, all over the world. I'm always surprised somebody will walk up to me and say, I listened to your tapes. I was in an elevator one time in Pittsburgh, for instance, all places, going up somewhere, in the lawyer's office somewhere. And I was talking to someone, and the woman tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Aren't you Dusty Rhodes?" And I said, "Yes, as a matter of fact," I said, "do I know you?" And she said, "I don't think so, but I know your voice. I've listened to you on tape time and time again." And I never thought I sounded the same, but I said, and I said to her at the time, I said, "Well, have you learned anything?" She said, "Oh, yes." Yes, I have. Now, that's the thing I want to talk to you about, to get you to understand that I don't have any ulterior motives in the ministry. I am reliant upon it for a living today. I say that because I don't want to make a disclaimer that isn't true, but I want you to know that money is not the primary reason I'm in the ministry. I'm sure there are a lot of other things that produce far more handsomely if I wanted to do that. I'm a talented man. I've got a lot of things I could do. But nothing would bring me the satisfaction that I get from this work that I'm doing. And I want you to take that verse 4 and put it up somewhere on your mirror somewhere. And remember that this is what I feel about the people in my ministry. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, this truth that he talks about here, whenever you find that word truth in the Bible, especially in Paul's writings, always remember that in the language, even if it isn't translated this way, in the language it's always preceded by the article the. So whenever you see the truth in there, when it says in verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth," it's actually the truth. And I want you to look down at verse 8. "We therefore ought to receive flesh, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." You'll find that in verse 1. You'll find it twice in verse 3, in verse 4, in verse 8. And then over in verse 12, he said, "Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record and know that our record is true." Now, I want to say that that John and Paul were almost I'd say of all the people in the Bible that were close to one another and yet different, Paul and John would fit that category. I don't know how much, whether Paul knew John or not, or I don't know that John ever knew Paul, but I do know one thing. I believe John was influenced by Paul's writings. I believe that from some things that I read in here, and especially you'll find these two men with this reverence for the truth. John was the one that wrote in the first chapter of John. He said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth." Again, remember, grace and the truth. Now, as I said, the most precious commodity in the world today is the truth. We're living in a generation where men tell lies for pastime. Most people believe them. That's the tragic part about it. We were talking about some days ago, I was discussing with someone and said, well, you know, Ronald Reagan in his first presidency called Russia the evil empire. And then all of a sudden it didn't call that anymore. And I wonder down there somewhere, has Russia changed that much? I mean, aren't we still faced with a nuclear arsenal over in Russia? I don't recall them ever taking those things out and destroying them. They're still there. Somebody else is running the show, though. But whatever you believe and whatever you hear, remember this, that what they stood for and what most people stand for is the absolute opposite of what you and I believe today. We believe in the truth, and they believe in the lie. And there is a lie that corresponds with the truth. Paul talked about that, for instance, in Galatians. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there would be some that would deceive you and so on, or would blind you. And he made this statement, he said, though we or an angel from heaven come and preach any other gospel than that which preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, when you take a look at that, if the gospel that Paul preached is the truth, then this other gospel is the lie. And we need to know distinctly the difference between these two things. You can't believe both of them. You've heard me say this before, and I'm not trying to be repetitious, but the most dangerous lie in the world is a slightly distorted truth. Look at the history books today. You're teaching, aren't you? Now we found out that George Washington was really a profligate. He's a drunkard and he mistreated his slaves and less and less time is being given over to. You know, I picked up a school textbook about 3 months ago, and I looked in the list in the front of famous Americans. There was one paragraph. A small paragraph devoted to George Washington, about the same devoted to Abraham Lincoln, and 6.5 pages devoted to Martin Luther King. Now, see, I don't hate Dr. King. I'm sorry for him because he's in hell right now. I mean, I'm terribly afraid that he had no idea. I don't know why anybody ever realized this. This guy was the biggest preacher of lies that ever lived. And we've revered him. We've given him a national holiday. Look at the great benefactors that we've had in this country. And to take one day out of the year and designate it as Martin Luther King Day is nothing in the world but a bald-faced lie. Now, what a travesty that is. And yet nobody raises up their voice. Nobody seems to think there's anything wrong with it. You say, well, he ought to be honored. He's great, honored. He was a great civil rights leader. He was a liar. He was a liar. He's a man who chased around with other women. He was a fornicator. He was trained in a communist camp in Cuba. He was a, even though he talked about peaceful acquisition and so on, they were out to overthrow the government. And they're still out to do that, the followers of Dr. King. Louis Farrakhan at least will come out and tell you what they're out for. They're out to get rid of the United States. Well, the truth is precious commodity. As I said, we sure got a corker in the White House, haven't we? He'll get up and say whatever he thinks people want to say, has no more intention of carrying through with it. Do you believe me? Are you in agreement with me on that? There's no more intention of going carrying through with what he's saying than the man in the moon. He just talks. I wrote a letter to one of our congressmen some time ago. I never got an answer back. But I said, I never thought I'd have to write a letter to you. I've known you for years. And I want you to know that I have no other name for you. I have to say that you're a liar. And I, whatever respect I had for you, I no longer have any respect. Because one thing you can't trust is a liar. And yet today, that's all we've got out in the forefront out there. Look at the men who stand in the pulpit the week after week. They handle the truth without concern. They could care less for the people that are out there under their ministry. They don't care what harm it does to them. And they'll get up and proudly proclaim that they're proclaiming the truth. And they wouldn't know the truth if it had a neon sign on it. And let's face it, dear people, there's just really one source of truth in the world, and that's the Word of God. Right. And if you don't preach the Word, and if you don't preach it according to what Paul said, and under the right dividing it, you're going to be preaching lies. You can't have a church beginning at Pentecost and have speaking in tongues and healing and miracles and snake handling and raising people from the dead and all this other garbage that's going on, and cram that into a shoe that's got truth marks on it, it won't fit. Now, there are very few things today that I consider truth, but I want you to listen to what Paul had to say about this. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 for a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I think you've all heard me say this, and I had somebody criticize me, but I don't care. You can get mad at me too if you want to. But you can interchange the truth and the faith throughout the scriptures and not be at all off in your interpretation of it. You hear what I said now? Where you find the word, the truth, put the faith there. Because the faith is the truth and the truth is the faith. Now listen to what Paul says. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, that is, some are departing from the truth. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, wait till we get down a few more verses and you'll find it verified. Giving heed to seducing spirits, isn't that believing a lie? Doctrines of devils, that's lies. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So, what is he saying here? He said, the Spirit speaketh expressly. This is one of the most emphatic statements ever written from the pen of the Apostle Paul. He didn't say the Spirit is speaking. He said, the Spirit speaketh expressly. This is a great emphasis being placed on this. And he's saying that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith and the truth. Now, I know you may not agree with me, but that's all right. I don't believe you can depart from something without being in it. These people that are departing from the faith are actually be considered in the faith to some degree. Now, it didn't mean that they've come to a place of closing the deal with God and eternal saving grace or saving faith. But I believe there's a certain measure of faith that many men can get to where they believe and they bear certain marks in their life. And they have certain proofs in their life. And they, all around them, people look at it and say, well, he's a great, great man of faith. But remember this. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find what on the earth? There are people that have a mark of faith. They have a certain amount. And that, this is why the warning is so explicit here. When he says that some shall depart from the faith, we ought to be like the apostles of old and say, Lord, is it I? Is it possible? See, I've watched this so much in my ministry. I've watched people that looked like they were really going to go someplace, and before long, they don't read the Bible. They're not interested in things of God. Blasphemy comes out of their mouth. They want nothing to do with God's people. And as far as all practical intents and purposes, they're worse a heathen than they were before. And yet these proudly proclaimed at one time that they were in the faith. Now, they were to a degree, were they not? Because I believe this. I believe you can get to a certain point in your life, and it's just a fine point between whether you either step over into everlasting bliss or everlasting condemnation. I believe that. What do you think Paul meant when he talked about the in Romans chapter 1? What was that? Go with me for a minute. Look at what he says about these people. Romans chapter 1. And listen to what it says about this. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, comma, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Look what it says there. Look at verse 25. It talked about these people, these homosexuals and lesbians. So he said, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God shall give them up to vile affections, and so on. See, the thing that bothers me is that if I feel like if I were called off the scene tomorrow, that I'm leaving behind a half-turned cake, a half-baked cake. I believe there are a lot of people, and I don't know which way they're going. I don't know whether they're going to go on with the Lord or whether they're going to just finally give up and quit. I really don't know. I don't know where they stand. And I'm like John. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in faith. I would like nothing better than to know that, because, you see, maybe I'm just getting cynical. Is that a good word? Where you begin to wonder if anybody's going to make it? Because I'll tell you something, dear people, it's a tough, tough, hard road to maintain a consistent 24-hour day, 7-day-a-week Christian testimony. It's not going to be done easily. The slightest little thing can come along and keep you from doing what you ought to be doing. You don't feel good one day, so you just get out of it. Maybe it's each morning, God, maybe you're reading the scriptures, and for a while you don't read. First thing you know, you ignore the Bible altogether. There are times when you pray, and you pray fervently, and then all of a sudden it becomes kind of ho-hum with you, and you find yourself yawning, and then you quit praying altogether. There were times when you were giving and no longer give anymore. There are times when you had a testimony you don't have anymore. See what I'm saying? Be careful about that. Boy, listen. If there's anything, remember, it takes a lot of guts, a lot of stamina, a lot of determination, and iron-bound purpose in your life to maintain a Christian testimony. Well, I want you to go to 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a theme somewhat with Paul, isn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This know also. Now, he talked about there in 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit speaketh expressly the last time men shall depart from the faith or the truth. But listen to what he's saying here. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. And can they have a form of godliness and still be unthankful, unholy, proud, blasphemous, and so on? Yeah. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Boy, what an indictment this is. And what a picture this is of our day and time right now. It sounds like he was writing after having observed television for about 2 weeks on what his so-called Christian radio station or television station. Go to the same book there, by the way, chapter 4. This is what he wrote. You leave behind a young man that's going to take his place in the ministry. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now that's exactly what I'm trying to do. Preach the word. Be constant. Whether it's convenient or not, keep on doing it. Because he said, for the time will come, and I'm going to paraphrase that, for the time will come, and now is, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. shall be turned into fables. Men must be hearing the truth in order to turn away from it. There are some people today that have heard enough truth to save the world and yet do nothing about it. Truth demands action. It's something that you hold passively. You gotta do something about it. I was discussing with someone the other day, and I made the statement, I said, I've got to go back to the Philippines. And I said, there was a time when I looked forward to these trips and relished them and was excited about it. And I felt like that I was thrilled to be able to do something like this. But I said, today, it's almost like having a dagger in your side. It's an excruciating pain. If it wasn't for one thing, I wouldn't bother with it. So help me God, I wouldn't put with it. If it wasn't for the truth, you wouldn't catch me going over there again. I suffered jet lag horribly. First couple of days I'm there, I'm half dead. Several days after I get back, I'm half dead. That means out of 2 weeks, I'm half dead, half the time. And I don't relish that. That's long, long, hard hour in the sun. But I want you to know this, that if it wasn't for the truth, I wouldn't even be here right now. If it wasn't for the truth, I wouldn't be in the ministry. I wouldn't do anything. I wouldn't write another word. I wouldn't pick up my Bible again. Because I see that up here that there are certain people that are going to do this anyway. And what the heck, I might as well be one of them. Because the scripture says that men are going to be lovers of their own selves. I can love myself and be covetous and boast and be proud and blaspheme and be unthankful and so on, be a false accuser and so on. Love pleasure more than lovers of God. But he tells us, these who are believers, who believe the truth, to turn away from this kind of thing. Turn away from these people. And he said the problem with these people is that they're ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned into fables. Now Paul and John both place great value upon the truth. But that in itself isn't enough when you never stop to ask yourselves exactly what the truth is they're referring to here. It's not some ambiguous thing. It's not some ill-defined glob out there that you can't really discover it. It's not out there hidden in darkness under the bushes somewhere. It's got the full spotlight of God on it. It's got the glory of God reflected down from heaven on it. It's large and it looms and it's plain to see and it's evident. The truth can be contained in some messages you hear, dear people, in churches and on radio and so on, but the whole truth seldom is. Partial phrases and single thoughts and isolated texts, and while their truth within their setting, are not the whole truth. They're presented in a framework that speaks more of a lie than in the truth. Wrongly dividing the word of God is not the truth. And I'll be quite honest with you. If you don't know how to rightly divide the word, if you don't know to whom it is written, at what time and what place, for what purpose, to what intent, and so on, you can't possibly know the truth. If you don't believe that God is an absolute sovereign God, if you don't believe that He alone is in control of this universe, then you're not believing the truth. The truth is He is. And men that don't believe that are liars, and they're believing lies. And you can't, you say, well, don't be hard on it. What are you going to be? I mean, if they're misleading people. I'm not ashamed, and never have been ashamed, to stand up and preach a sovereign God. I've been doing it since I've been in the ministry. It doesn't always sit well with people. And the Pauline message doesn't always sit well with people. And the fact that I believe I've got God's word here, the truth in the King James Bible, that doesn't sit with people. But listen, dear people, give me credit for one thing. I believe it to the point where I'll preach it. I don't care if you kill me. I'm not going to change it. Because if the truth isn't worth defending, it isn't worth anything, and we're miserable. We're shot. We're gone. Wrongly dividing the truth is the reason for all the misrepresentation in the world today. We've got a vast multitude who believe in the Pentecostal church beginning. Others fail to see the difference between Israel and the church, which is the body of Christ. The unique ministry of Paul is set at naught, and the truths contained in Paul's epistles are referred to casually or not at all. And you say, well, does that have to be held up all the time? Absolutely, it has to be held up. I thought this guy was going to shoot me one day. I mean, I think if he had a gun, he would have. But he had a Schofield Bible, and I told him, I said to him, why don't you get rid of that thing? Why? He said, I cut my teeth on the Schofield. I said, well, you may have. But I said, I'll tell you one thing. What I hold in my hand here is the truth. That's a lie. And he said, well, how can you say that? They're both King James Bible. And I said, they may be. But what Schofield wrote in there isn't the truth. And Schofield, you know, when you get to the 16th chapter of Mark, it says these words are not found in the most ancient authorities. And Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the last 10 words are interpolated, not in the best manuscripts. And then you see with these Pentecostal church beginnings on. Do you know that today you go up and down these country roads in here and stop in and ask the pastor, where did the church begin? Most of them will tell you Pentecost. Now, if that were the truth, then I wouldn't mind admitting it. But see, it isn't the truth. It's a lie. See, what difference does it make when the church began? I'll tell you what difference it makes. Because if the church began at Pentecost, then Paul's ministry is a lie. Because he said, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon, let every man take heed what he puts on it. In me first he might show forth all longsuffering. I'm chief first. And he talks about my gospel, my gospel. Got so bold as to say in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, that there's coming a time when everybody's going to be judged according to the truth, according to Paul's gospel, my gospel. And to set aside this man and treat him as if he's just another writer of the New Testament, when he wrote over half the books in the New Testament, is nothing in the world but lie. And see, if I were Satan, I'd do exactly what he's doing. I would do everything in the world I could to undermine the authority of Paul's writing. I teach Pentecostal church beginning. And I teach that there's no difference between Israel and the church. They're both the same thing. And that the body of Christ, that Abraham's in it, and everybody else, and that the Old Testament saints all look forward to the cross, just like we look back to it. And I teach the Great Commission, and all this other garbage that's passing out there today. And I'd keep on doing that, but you know what? The people that sit under my ministry would be damned souls because they're not hearing the truth. That is not the truth. So, I'll give you just a quick summation. You want to know what the truth is? Number one, the Bible is the truth. And that isn't everything that calls itself a Bible today, by the way. There's only one Bible. I hope you got that fixed in mind. The Bible doesn't just contain the truth, it is the truth. This brings us to what constitutes the Bible. All the versions on the market today can't be God's Word, nor all of them the truth. I've often stated before that the most dangerous lie is a slight distorted is the truth, and you get something that comes along and obviously is in direct opposition to the received text, which most of these are, and you're going to find that they're telling lies. And I don't have a problem with this. I mean, if nobody wants to believe it, it's all right with me. But I'll tell you something, dear people. I'll go to my grave saying that this book, this blessed old King James I have, is God's Word. It's the truth. There isn't any truth anywhere else. I believe that. I believe it so firmly. And I mean, whether you believe it or not, it's immaterial to me, but I tell you, you'd better believe it. You'd better believe it. It's not going to be found anywhere else. That means then if you've got an infallible Bible and you've got the truth, and that's what we're talking about today is the truth, then what does that Bible say about mankind? That's where the truth is. To listen to the great minds of our time, you'd come to the conclusion that men need a better environment. They need a better education. They need more food, more money. And if all these things are provided by the government, then the problems we all face are going to disappear. And there are, I'd say, better than half the people in America believe that. You know, we've got fifth and sixth generation welfare people today. Our government is paying young women to have babies, to put them on welfare, to collect money, and they never work a day in their life. They have no intention of doing so, and they all believe that the government owes them this. I stood in a line in a grocery store one day, and there was a big, heavyset black woman, could have been white just as well, wouldn't make any difference. But she was raising a big fuss with the store manager, assistant manager, because she had some steaks in there. He said, you can't buy those with food stamps. Well, we have as much right to steak as anybody else. If these rich people can eat steak, I can eat steak too, she said. And I stood there and listened to that thing, and this guy didn't handle it very well. Then made it say, you can have all the steak you want, pay for it. Go out and earn some money, come and buy the steak, and we'll be glad to sell it to you. But you're not going to buy it on something that's intended to feed your children and milk and so on. And she had cigarettes and everything else in their shopping cart. See, that's the tragic part about it. The picture of mankind is found in the first chapter of the book of Romans. I read you, of course, when I was a little bit old. But would you go back there for me, not now, but later on when you get a little leisure time, go back and read that four or five times and see what the truth there, what God's Word says about man's condition on this earth. God doesn't say that men are what men say they are today. My Bible says that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. I believe that. Then the third thing about the truth. The truth in this book gives me the need for and the provision of salvation. That's the truth. Every man needs salvation. This book tells them what the provision of salvation, what the provision is. Men need what I would call an eternal fix. They're going to have something happen to them. The best man in the world, apart from Christ, is no different from the worst. You know, there's all different degrees of sinfulness. I don't believe all men are equally sinful in that respect. I don't believe any man, even his worst, is as bad as he could be. But by the same token, in the sight of God, it didn't make any difference whether you're the best man or the worst man. Without the truth, you stand equal in the sight of God. And all that men hold up to be so dear today and be so precious to them and that makes such a difference, such as their education and the boards that they sit on and their position in the world and who they married and what trip they went on and how they're recognized in the international circle and so on. Those things are important to mankind, but to God they're not important at all. God reached down into a pig pen one day and pulled a man out of it who came to himself and reasoned and said, my father's got servants in his house living better than I am. When salvation comes in truth to the individual, the worst man can stand before God even as the best man, and they'll be equal because of the blood of Christ. Just as they're equalized by their sin, so are they equalized by the gift of God's grace. That's the truth. Man's physical life is affected by his morals. I've been teaching a young lady, as you know, most of you know about it. My name is Sonia Westfall. And The girl is, I don't know, 35. I call her a girl. She's 35 years old. And was horribly mistreating her body. And I said, are you trying to kill yourself? Are you trying to commit suicide? Is that what you're trying to do? And I said, look, the problem is that your physical life is being governed by your morals. And you haven't got any hope in this world except Christ. The first night I met her to the last time I've seen her, she keeps hearing the same thing over and over again. The only hope you've got in this world is Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And you take man's desires and his affections and his thoughts and his perceptions and his understanding and his reasoning and his imagination, his conscience. All these things are affected because of his fallen state. He can't reason properly. And dear people, no other book in the world will confirm this. And this is why we have to know the truth as it's found in the Word of God. Philosophy will never point out man's need. And the best man that man can offer will fall short of the real problem that the human race has. Apart from the truth of God, there is no truth in this world. And the world is living in spiritual blindness and depravity, and they're living in a house of lies. What a tragedy this is. You ever stop to think that out here in Mississippi, out in the country, that you Doyles may be the only place where there's any truth deposited within 100 miles of you? You ever stop to think about that? You ever stop to think about that, Ken, that up there where you live, that you may be the only truth right there in that area? You know this. You know it's hard to find. Hank, think about that. The Sherrills, whoever we are, Jim. I mean, I want to lay this burden on your heart. Listen, dear people, God has given us the truth not to hold it. God has given us the faith not just to sit down in it, but he's given it to us to disseminate it, to be proclaimers of the truth. We have been made ambassadors of God's grace. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Men are not reconciled through lies. They're only reconciled through truth. I don't ask a man when he's first starting talking how much truth you know. I don't care how much truth he has. I want to know, does he know the truth? You know, I believe the sun is bright out there today. That's truth. A lot of things I can believe that are, I can accumulate into the body of truth that I hold as an individual. I believe I can get up and face east in the morning, and even though there's a fog on the ground, and even though it may be raining or snowing or whatever, I know that over there at a certain time in the morning, the sun is rising up over that eastern horizon, even though I can't see it. See, I believe that's the truth. That's infallible. There are some things like that we hold in this world. But when you come down to it, there's only one thing that I can refer to as the truth, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And that's why Paul, when he cried out, oh, that I may know the truth, that I may know him. Being found in the truth, not having my own righteousness, which is the law of it. Be found in him, you see. That whole idea of truth, and Paul and John is so important that these men devoted every bit of their writing to it. I won't tell you how many times. Check it out in your concordance. But go through and see how many times Paul speaks of truth and faith in there. Those two interchangeable words, how precious they are when you realize that they are the gist of much of these writings. Well, thank you for listening. The time went by rather rapidly.